Then the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Seems to be, at least on earth, the beginning of satanic involvement. But we have a victorious King, and we're going to sing to his name this morning. Let's rise to sing. It's number 41 of Mission Praise, but the words will be on the screen. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
I love the Les Dawson bit there. It was just good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all, and welcome to our worship service this morning. Just one or two intimations for you. Do remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock on Zoom. We've been getting good numbers for the prayer meeting. And I know numbers aren't everything, but there's a decent proportion of the church who are logging in, coming to pray, and it's very encouraging. It's only half an hour. So if you've not been before, or only intermittently, do think about joining us if you're free on Wednesday at 8 o'clock. Next Sunday is our usual service. There'll be a communion, or communion every 2 weeks. Now, tomorrow night, Monday night, there is the Monday Night Club prize giving. I think all are welcome. Certainly we need your prayers for that. That's at 6:30. That's right, 6:30. That was delayed because of a COVID outbreak from a few weeks ago. But the kids prize giving is tomorrow night. So do pray, do come, 6:30 here in the church. I think that's everything that I'm aware of anyway. If there is anything, come and see me and I'll put it on the church WhatsApp or Facebook page or anything if I've forgotten anything. Let's just bow our heads now, shall we? We'll commit our day and our service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for that wonderful opening hymn which extols your name and your might and your power. That all wreaths of empire meet upon thy brow, and that every knee and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord of lords and King of kings. But Lord, we've also read in Scripture, as we will find out again today, that evil lurks behind every rock and every shadow, sometimes quietly, discreetly, sometimes more overtly. Because while the cross and resurrection has defeated evil, the notice has been sent to Satan that he is defeated. His time is short. Nevertheless, he is active. He is vicious. He is busy. Until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ consummates all things and ushers in his actual defeat. Until then, Lord, we're in this mixed world where Jesus reigns on high and by the Spirit and through his people, and yet Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. And Lord, it's not just in overt instances of evil, war crimes, immorality, injustice, greed, violence, abuse. It's not even just a natural evil like volcanoes and famine, tsunamis. The teaching of the New Testament is that evil lurks in every heart, even amongst people whom the world would call good. He is subtle. But Lord, again, we go back to that hymn, don't we? And we thank you that by your Spirit you have set us free from the power of the evil one. And you've given us a great commission to go and preach the kingdom, preach the good news, that others may be set free from a bondage they do not know or believe they are under. We're in a spiritual battle. Help us to be in Ephesians 6 people, putting on the whole armor of God. Help us to discern and know the tricks and wiles of the devil as he attacks us in our own lives. And help us to claim the victory we already have over him in and through the power and name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, will you be in our service today? Be with the boys and girls as they leave. Bless our meeting together and extol yourself in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a children's hymn going to be played before the kids go up to creche. Thank you.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore.
Turn to your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. We're continuing our series which we had before Easter and before I was away, Encounters with Jesus. This is our next encounter here. It's verses 1 to 20. We're just going to read verses 1 to 13 at the moment. We'll then sing again and then we'll conclude the reading. So initially, Mark 5, 1 to 13, it's Jesus healing a man with a demon. The Lord has just calmed a storm. He's just got off a boat. And Mark picks up the story in Mark 5 now. They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And we'll continue that reading shortly. Let's rise to sing when I sing worship about our chains falling off. Amazing grace, my chains fell off. We'll rise to sing.
My God, my Savior. unending love, amazing grace.
So we'll just pick up our reading now. We're in verse 14. The Lord has just sent the demons into a herd of pigs. Then the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who'd had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them and what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with him begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how much he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Father God, we are fully aware of the dark powers who attack us day and daily as your people. They attack us in the community. They attack us on the pulpit. They attack us in our work, in our private life, in our thoughts and in our hearts. We are fertile ground for battle. But greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And we thank you that we can claim the power of Christ by the Spirit and all authority over darkness. That we can live a victorious life by putting on the armor of God, and by living in prayer and in holiness and purity, knowing that when we do, he will flee. And so, Father, be with us now as we preach the glory and power and majesty of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2008, Dr. Richard E. Gallagher, a board-certified psychiatrist, an associate professor of clinical psychiatry at New York Medical College, documented the case of a patient nicknamed Julia. He deduced that she was possessed by demons. That was a remarkable and rare case of a secular scientist acknowledging the possibility of possession. Typically, doctors think that demonic possession is either fraudulent or the result of mental illness. And it can be. But Dr. Gallagher personally observed items flying around the room, Julia levitating off a bed, speaking in languages she had never learned, and knowing things about people around her that she could never possibly have known. And here's an excerpt from his statement. "Periodically, in our presence, Julia would go into a trance state of a recurring nature. Mentally troubled individuals often disassociate, but Julia's trances were accompanied by an unusual phenomenon. Out of her mouth would come various threats, taunts, scatological language. The tone of the voice differed markedly from Julia's own voice, and it varied, sometimes sounding guttural, others vaguely masculine. On other occasions, the voice was high-pitched and displayed a marked contempt for anything religious or sacred." So says a secular psychiatrist who personally witnessed this patient. in a vivid description of the reality and power of the devil, and utterly contrary to the often mythical, popular level portrayal of a figure in red wearing a costume with horns, having a pointy tail, a sharp beard, and a trident. That's a caricature. And anyone who reads the New Testament realizes how seriously Jesus and the apostles took Satan. So we're continuing our studies entitled Encounters with Jesus, and this week we're meeting this demon-possessed man in the country of the Gerenes. Mark's described him as having an unclean spirit, but of course neither the man nor the wider incident are the real issue. Because this event, this picture, only points to a far deeper reality. It scratches only the surface of an unseen cosmic battle between Christ and Satan, of which this story is only a small, localized, earthly expression. But it's a story we'll break down into four parts this morning: ruin, recognition, release, and response. Ruin, recognition, release, and response. The first is about the work of Satan. The second is about the person of Jesus. The third is about the power and compassion of Christ. And the fourth is about the varied human reactions to him, as seen in both the possessed man and the witnessing crowds. It's a story of a madman who became a missionary, and all because he has an encounter with Jesus. So let's look at ruin first of all. Now, of course, there are many theories about the atonement or ideas about what the central purpose of Calvary was. I'm not going to enter into this thorny issue to any great degree, but I will say it seems to me that the primary purpose of the atonement, the primary purpose of Calvary, the main function, the main point of Jesus dying and rising again was, as Paul says, for God to disarm the authorities and rulers, to put them to open shame and triumph over them in him, that is in Christ, Colossians 2:15. The devil's not defeated, sin's not defeated. So in other words, the cross was not only about the cancellation of our record of sin debt, it is about the conquest of God over the powers of darkness. In the crucified Christ, God has effected his final victory over cosmic evil. And when the stone is rolled away, it's game over. But, of course, while this victory has legally been won already, it has not been actualized or consummated. It won't be until Christ's return, till the final judgment, till the ushering in of new creation, when Jesus will destroy death, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he will then put all enemies under his feet. In the meantime, Satan is alive and kicking, are as his angels. But in Christ, the kingdom of God has come to wrestle back the power from these forces of evil. And they come face to face with Jesus in this poor and unfortunate man who's been living in the tombs, which is a proverbial haunt for demons. And ruin follows wherever Satan has been active. It always does. He always leaves a trace of chaos and pain. In fact, the New Testament tells us of Satan's sphere of activity, his purpose, and his strategy. His sphere of activity is clear, it's everywhere. The Apostle John says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." But John also tells us his purpose. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And it's Paul who tells us his strategy, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's not God who discriminates, stops people believing. Paul says it's the devil who frustrates belief. So in the New Testament, Satan works everywhere in a ministry of hate and destruction. He seeks to harass God's people. He seeks to blind those who do not believe. And all he leaves in his wake is utter ruin, brokenness, bondage, pain, suffering. And so it's amazing to me then, amazing, that according to the Barnabas Search Group, 32% of American evangelicals believe that Satan is not a living being but simply a symbol of evil, with a further 16% being uncertain. In short, a total of 48%, nearly half of American evangelicals, think either the devil is only symbolic or they just don't know. The very one Christ has come to defeat is the same one many Christians don't even believe in. Or if we do, we're flippant and we just call him a mouse with a microphone. Jesus never did. Neither did Paul, neither did John. Satan loves it. And this man here seems to have been set apart for special demonic attention. A legion consisted of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers, and so the scale here of the demonic possession is stark. The shackles and the chains testify to the danger the man posed, especially given the fact that the chains were torn asunder, not by the man himself, but by his demonic tormentors. In addition, the man's howling conjures up images of a demented animal, while his self-mutilation demonstrates his inner torment and probably multiple possible suicide attempts. And his nakedness shows us that this man has been turned utterly mad by the demons inside him. So all in all, this is the most brutal picture of demonic possession in the entire New Testament. But so often, out of the wreckage of life, Christ brings order. He brings healing. He brings freedom. And out of this man's ruin, he brings healing. And so secondly comes recognition. There's a confrontation between the demoniac and Jesus, and it's full of insights. The man runs to Jesus. He falls before him, but the demons ask, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." There's two things about recognition. The first is who Jesus was. And what an irony this is. The demon calls on God to stop God tormenting him. This occurred after Jesus had initially commanded the unclean spirit to leave the man. So in terms of recognition, the devil knows exactly who Jesus is, and it petrifies him. But the appeal of the unclean spirit was for Jesus not to send him to his final place of punishment immediately. Demons not only recognize Jesus, they also recognize their own final destiny. And they also recognize the timing and by whose hands they will be sent there. They recognize who Jesus was. He's the Son of the Most High. And maybe Satan is harassing you at present. And maybe he's causing havoc within your family. And maybe he's causing doubt upon your salvation. Maybe he's attacking a loved one. But know this, Christian. He is busy because he knows his time is short and he knows he is defeated. Revelation 12:12. Jesus Christ has already defeated him and will one day return to send him to the outer darkness where he belongs. And then every tear he's caused you to shed, God will wipe away from your eyes. But until then, he's full of wrath. And he meets Jesus here in this man. But you'll notice that the unclean spirit would not disclose its name to Jesus. The use of the word legion is merely a show of strength. It's a boast. As I said, there was 3,000 to 6,000 in a legion in an army. The true name of the demon he will not reveal, because knowing someone's real name was believed to give one power over the person named. Since the name stood for the nature of a person. That is why, by the way, Jesus gave us additional names to some of his disciples. So the unclean spirit may have resisted Jesus' command, but he still knew he was facing a superior power. The man recognizes who Jesus was, and that is why the divine title is used. But secondly, the man also recognized why Jesus came. He came to set him free. Again, the Apostle John's helpful here. He explains without reserve both the devil's work and God's response to it. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So friends, this world is a battleground. The Christian, make no mistake. Once read a story of a Christian leader on a plane somewhere over the US, and a man nearby had his head bowed and he was memorizing something on little cards. And the Christian leader thought he was a Christian who was praying while reciting scripture. So he approached the man. "Sorry to trouble you, but I looked and I thought you were praying. You're memorizing Bible texts. I'm a Christian too." He gave him his name. And actually the man looked at him. He said he more or less looked through him. And he said, "I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors." And a little shaken, the Christian leader half joked and said, "Well, it's my name on the list." And the man replied, "It is now." And a few years ago, I was personally approached and told that there was a group of Freemasons actively praying against my ministry. Satan is busy and he's battling with Christ and attacking Christ's people. And here in Mark 5, Jesus and the devil come face to face, with the demon not only recognizing who Jesus was, but also recognizing why he came. And if John tells us, so does the writer to the Hebrews in 2:14, that through death God might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That is why Christ came. He's recognized as Son of God by the unclean spirit within the man. And he's recognized in his purpose. He came to defeat death and the demonic. And so from recognition, thirdly, comes release. Because in this encounter with Jesus, this demoniac is released in two ways. By Jesus' power and by Jesus' compassion. His power transforms, because His compassion wants to. And while Jesus would cast out the demons, He has only love for this man whom they possessed. Firstly, Jesus' power. We see this evidence clearly in three ways from the text. The demons are expelled, the pigs are drowned, the man set free. Now, the demons, verse 10, don't want to be sent out of the country, we are told. In other words, they don't want to be sent into the abyss, the end time abode of Satan and his angels. They don't want to become disembodied. They want to have a host. But Jesus will control both their casting and their destination. But He gives them permission. The request is granted, verses 11 to 12. Jesus chooses some nearby swine. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." As Christ allows it, they enter the swine, who rush down the bank into the sea, and they're drowned. Must have been some sight, because we're told there was about 2,000 of them. But such is Jesus' power. But these bizarre events, secondly, also point to Jesus' compassion. He's the one who sets people free. And probably the biggest battleground text between good and evil in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, we have a woman caught in adultery by the Pharisees, who are actually represented as being slaves of the forces of darkness. And they, as with the Jews generally, needed to be released from that bondage. So Jesus pronounces in verse 36 there, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In the first century home, the slave has no rights, no security, no freedom. But the Son, however, has all of these things. And He can procure freedom for the slave. He can set him free from his master. But the Jews believe they're already sons of God. They think they're already free. Jesus tells them that they're actually slaves to sin and idolatry. And only Me, only the Son of God, can release you. If they would only acknowledge who He truly was. But because the Jews denied the Son, they were not set free. But a woman caught in adultery was. And so's this man in Mark 5. He falls before Jesus in worship. And so Christ has compassion upon him. And the people saw the demon-possessed man, the one who'd had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. You see, when you have an encounter with Jesus, He doesn't just save you. He restores your dignity, your humanity. He came here to save a man that society had pushed out into the tombs, that they wanted to forget about. He's just not worth it. But to Christ He is. There was once a man named Charles Labour. Charles Labour was a Presbyterian German missionary, a doctor. He ran a clinic for handicapped children, and a wealthy businessman had approached him about being a potential donor, and he came to tour the facilities. And during the visit, he snidely remarks to Labour, "These are pathetic-looking children. What is your child-to-cure ratio? How many go back to some form of a normal life?" Labour replied, "Well, only about 1 in 100. And the businessman, of course, thinking of children as statistics, as a financial expense, trying to figure out a return on any investment he would make, snorted, "1 in 100. It's simply not worth it." So Labour just moved to the door, opened it, showed the man out and said, yes, it is. If that one was your child, it would be worth it. Jesus Christ thought a mad social outcast was worth it. And I don't know how you feel about yourself this morning, friends, but he thinks you are worth it as well. Are you not glad that he thought that you were worth the leasing? His power did it. His compassion wanted to. But finally, this must evoke a response. Response. Think of these poor herdsmen, these pig owners. Because not only are they out of pocket, but they're probably livid and scared. They go into the town, the surrounding areas. They tell everyone what they had just seen. And it triggers two responses to Jesus, one from the crowds, the other from the man who'd been exorcised. Firstly, the crowds. They would not only disbelieve what they had seen, tragically, they would disbelieve Jesus also. This despite the fact that they would have evaluated all the evidence. They would have seen a heap of swine carcasses at the bottom of a cliff. They would have discerned a once deranged man now being sane in mind. And so they would have corroborated the entire report of the herdsman. Demons possessed, pigs destroyed, but Christ rejected. What a tragedy of the human condition this is. You'll notice the language of verse 17. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. This is no cool, aloof, disinterested disinterest that you get today. Jesus is for you. I'm not that bothered. No, that's none of this. This is an active desire to the point of pleading. They are begging, desiring Jesus just to go away. In other words, the crowds prefer the lesser power of the demons to the greater power of the one who had removed them. It's the mystery of iniquity. Why any man or woman, having seen Christ heal and exorcise, would choose to reject him is an unfathomable spiritual enigma. And in this story, Satan may have been removed from the man, but he's still present in the crowds. That is what Mark is saying. He's not gone. Of course, another more mundane reason is economic in nature. The people would have placed value on the herd of swine. The financial advantages it would have brought this Gentile community at the meat markets of the Decapolis, that's the surrounding 10 cities. These aren't Jews, we're in Gentile country, selling pigs, eating pork is fine. This is money, this is big business, 2,000 of them. In short, they valued the pigs more than they valued the life of this poor man. They've lost money, so they just want to lose Jesus also. Again, it's a shocking indictment on the human condition. In fact, as someone once said, all down the ages, the world has been refusing Jesus because it prefers the pigs. The world would rather have swine than a savior. I'd rather be the prodigal eating corn husks than dining at the Last Supper, the new creation. The crowds have a choice and a chance to be free, but they don't take it. But you'll notice there's a second response, that of the man who'd been exercised. Because while the crowds are busy calculating their losses and risks and begging Jesus to leave, this healed man sees only divine mercy and he begs Jesus to stay. In fact, he wants to accompany Christ on his mission, verse 18. But God's plans aren't your plans and my plans. He's got bigger plans. So he tells the man to stay. He tells the man to preach. Tell family, tell friends, tell everyone, verse 19, how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy upon you. I wish the Church of Jesus Christ would relearn and obey this instruction, certainly with the passion that this man did. He has no hesitation. In fact, he becomes Christ's first missionary in this Gentile area. A former demoniac becomes a herald of the good news. And we know his preaching was genuine because Christ is the focus. Christ is central. That, I'm afraid, is not true of many supposed preachers today whose focus is on themselves rather than the Lord. I watched a 2-part documentary just this week about the scandal within a well-known mega church. Big stage, big band, big audience, big ego. Christ is a footnote. But near the end of his life, John Wesley once wrote, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but Christ, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth." The man possessed by legion had been bound by the gates of hell until his encounter with Jesus. And he now preaches the kingdom to all who would listen as a response to Christ's mercy. Well, I'll just very briefly conclude. A demoniac has an encounter with Jesus and it transforms him from possessed to preacher. He's saved from ruin while the demons recognize who Jesus was and why Jesus came. And Christ's power and compassion then brought the man release. And that finally led to response. The crowds prefer the power of the demons, which imprisoned the man, to the power of God, which liberated the man. And all without realizing that they themselves were equally imprisoned, just like the world out there. The man himself wanted to stay with the Lord, but instead he's told to evangelize for the Lord. And friends, even as Christians, there may be areas in your life, repeated sin, a lack of belief, a disinterest in evangelism, a cold, aloof, loveless heart towards Christ, some mental or emotional baggage from your past where Satan still has some foothold. Perhaps part of you remains in chains this morning, bound, needing free. Well, like this man, we need just to fall once again at the feet of Jesus, repent, seek healing, beg him to help, and to claim the power over Satan that Christ has already given you by the Spirit. And then you too would be renewed, verse 20, to tell others how much Jesus has done for us and stand back and watch everyone be marveled. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please? our closing hymn. It's "The Lord Has Given a Land of Good Things." Let's rise to sing. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.